How many of us remember that show in the late 70s, early 80s, The Incredible Hulk with Bill Bixby and Lou Ferrigno? The Dukes of Hazzard in Dallas, I think at one point kind of dominated Friday nights. It was a long time ago. I have a very faint memory with my mother and this place that we lived that I thought it was the greatest in the world. It had a basement, it had a walk-in floor, it had an upstairs, and it had an attic. Man, that's a lot of levels. And the attic was accessible through our bedroom. When you opened the closet door, you went into the closet, and there was the attic. And it was like a secret place that you could go up to. There really wasn't much up there, but me and my brother found a way to get in trouble. We cut a hole between the two apartments and went into the other attic on the other side. And we did it with these little plastic toys that we had. Anyway. But I have the memory of watching this show there. And when it comes in reruns, if you happen to flip through the channels and you see it, you kind of get enthralled by it. It kind of takes you back to a day. But I remember one of the opening statements. And it said, and now when David Banner goes angry or outraged, a startling metamorphosis occurs. I used to think that was weird because it would have these 70s effects, and it would go in and it would show that his DNA would start turning green and start changing, you know? And he made one of the greatest statements that there ever was, and one of the truest statements, and one of the toughest statements that ever was when he went in the opening credits, and it was on the first episode, which was a two-parter, and he was standing there on the steps, and the reporter, Mr. McGee, was pushing him. Trying to get him to find out what was going on and what they were doing. And he said, "Mr. McGee, don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." And man, would you not like that man when he got angry? Because he turned into the Incredible Hulk. But he was a gentle soul, it showed, you know, with women, people in need, and the animals. But he didn't like the hatred of the world. But he made one of the greatest statements there, and so when you looked at this, you could understand here that something changed within this man when he got angry. And what about us? What about our raging spirit that rebels against God in us? Something changes, right? I mean, we're sitting here this morning, and we're listening, and we got smiles on our face, And we might have been singing and happy when we come to church. And yet somewhere in the week, something happens and this startling metamorphosis occurs, right? We change from being this smiley, happy, meek Christian into a green devil. We just get hateful. We get mean. And it ain't so much that, really. It's not that we're outwardly, we just become rebellious. A spirit seems to take control of us and we become rebellious. What is it in us that makes us so rebellious? I ponder on these questions when I'm driving along. I look at the clouds, I look at the rocks, I look at the telephone poles, I look at the road, I look at the cars that go by, I look at the people driving the cars, and when I'm passing them on the forklift at work, some wave. And I wave, and some of them pay no attention. They just keep driving. And I'm like, how can you be so rude? I know that you saw my hand come out of the forklift and just kind of give you... But their mind was off somewhere else. But see, there was one thing that could cause rage up inside of you, you know? You were nice to somebody, and they were hateful to you, and that started to tick you off, and that turns into road rage. And the other person's mind might have been somewhere else, had nothing to do with you. But there's a spirit that rages up in us. And I look at all these things and I think, why is it that we spend so much money and resources to go to the beach to watch and listen to water crashing against the shore? People buy machines. This is why timeshares and things like this are so easy to sell, because you're getting ready to leave the beach and you're just crushed, and they come to you and they offer you a chance to come back whenever you want. For free. You just pay this little bit each month. You won't even miss it, and you'll be able to come back to the beach for free. And you think, I want to come back. Tell me more about this. why is it that sitting out back and watching, looking in our yard and looking at the house that we labored over for 14 different houses that we thought this would be the greatest thing, and then we get to the point where we hate to come home? I don't understand these things. I don't understand why looking at rocks and dirt driving along the road is any different than watching the waves come into the beach. It's just weird to me. And I ponder over all of these things. And somewhere in all of this stuff, as I'm searching my soul to find out why I'm rebellious with God, about God, God speaks to me through these scriptures. These scriptures start to come to my mind and they start get put together. And that's how I do all of the things that I try to teach. I just try to listen for God's still small voice to show me something in this world to know that I'm still doing His will. Not that He's real, because I know that He is. But I don't want to ever come to the point where I'm not listening to God. And yet, I know that between this Sunday, and if I can make it a 24 hours, there's something happens inside of us that causes this spirit to rebel. Paul said it this way. He said in Romans 7:15 through 24, he says, "For what he had the same struggle. He had the same struggle. The exact same thing I'm talking about is what he's talking about here. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. I do not understand why I find myself doing things at certain times in my life, feeling certain ways." He says, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice." So if there's ever a time that you thought that you were better than Paul, this would be the time, because you would think that, well, Paul, I do those things. I do what I will to do, and what I teach, I practice. I can't say that, because I have a rebellious spirit that seems to pop up, and I don't have an answer as to why I get that way. He says, "But what I hate, that I do." Verse 16, he says, "If then I do what I will not to do," he says, "if I say I'm not going to do this anymore, I am not going to do this," he says, "if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." And you know what the law says? We're sinners. That's what the law reaches out to us and says. And by this prime example of this rebellious spirit, I know that God's law is true, because I am a sinner. Because by the knowledge of the law is the law is the knowledge of sin that we fight with in our life. Verse 17, he says, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." That is probably one of the oddest verses that the Bible has. That sin is starting to come up and it's just taking control of me, and I don't know what I'm doing, and it's just carrying me along. That's that rebellious spirit that we were talking about, that anger that we don't do what God wants us to do. And he says that it's not me, but the sin that dwells in me. It's tough to explain these things, but you have to live them. You have to examine them. You have to know what it's like to want to do good, but not find it in you to do that good. That's what he even says here. Verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, that's the real struggle there, but gosh, that's just not an answer. That's a starting point. "For in me," that is my flesh, "nothing good dwells." God says that because of this flesh, he says that I will come to a place where I would be so hungry that if I was hungry, I would steal from any one of you. That's what he says. He says, "For a morsel of food, a man would transgress the law of God." For a morsel of food. And we have proof of that. Esau sold his birthright because he was hungry. These are the type of people that we are. Okay? And he says, "Nothing good dwells, for to will is present in me, but how to perform that good I do not find." I want to do good. I want to please God. I want to please my wife. I want to please my boss. I want to please those around me. But sometimes you come to a place where you just can't perform. You just can't hit that mark that you know is there, and you want to do it, and you just can't do it. Verse 20, he says, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me." Verse 21, and we just discussed this. He says, "I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good." Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." I have to live with this knowledge that there is this raging spirit in me that is rebellious against God. And I have to be on guard, if you will, that when this spirit comes about, it is bound by no laws. It doesn't know a friend from a foe. It doesn't know a loved one from a not loved one. Because we will talk harshly to people that we care about. We will turn our backs on friends when this spirit takes control of us. And we have to be on guard for this. We have to think, and we have to let God's law quieten this spirit. Because the honest truth is, it'll never go away. Because it's in the flesh. The only way that this flesh is redeemed is when this flesh is put to death. And we can only do that one of two ways. Either when we physically die, or when we spiritually die. And God says that He loves us enough that by being immersed into Christ, He says that is the first resurrection. Blessed are those, it says in Revelation, blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. It is the resurrection of the Spirit. And He gives you something to fight and quiet that rebellious spirit that you have. It is going to show its ugly head. Paul said it would. And he says it's going to come to the point where you find yourself doing something, if it's even for a moment, that you wished you hadn't done. And he says that that is proof that God knows you, and He knew that you needed the Holy Spirit to combat this evil spirit. Because He has told you with His Word that that which dwells in you is greater than that which is in the world. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." It's what I just said. You have to come to the realization that this rebellious spirit is always going to be there. You can't act like it's not there. You have to prepare yourself by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, to control that spirit that lives in you. Because Paul is telling you here, he is real. He is proof that God is good. And he says that, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into the captivity." The devil has sway over you in the flesh. Not control. The Bible says he has sway over you. And what that means is that through the flesh, he can have momentary control over you. I thought if we had the Holy Spirit that the devil couldn't have any sort of control over us. You know who gives him that control? We do. We do. Is it not us that moves our arm to eat that cookie? When we're on a diet, And we'll look at ourselves and we know that we want to make a change. Whether if it's for health reasons, whether if it's for cosmetic reasons. My goal was, if I passed 38, I wasn't wearing 40s. So I was time, so I had to drop back down to 38. I've been trying for 2 years to get in 36s. I'm nowhere near successful. But if I pass 38, I can't let myself. So I have to set a goal. But then I find myself sitting down and eating a whole pizza. Well, I should know better, right? Nobody, my wife didn't hold me down and shove that pizza in my mouth. It is my hand that's just, I'm doing this. See? I give the devil control when you let that raging spirit. You know why? Because it feels good. It feels good to exact revenge. It feels good to be disobedient. Why? Because in the flesh, if there's no spiritual control, we serve Satan. And he enjoys being disobedient to God. When we start putting these things together in our minds, and we start understanding why we may do the things that we do, it starts making a little more sense. Because then when they start to happen, we start to realize what it takes to control them. And it's not buying the pizza. It's that when you buy the pizza, you don't eat the whole pizza. What a concept. God says that all food is good for you if it has been given thanks. But eating all the food is not good for you. I don't care how much thanks you give. Lord, please bless this whole banana pudding to the nourishment of my bodies and me and my family. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You eat the whole thing. That is not good for your body. But it's okay that you have a little bit. And I'm not talking about partaking a little bit of sin. I'm talking about that how we discipline our flesh is not by abstaining from everything. It's allowing God to take control of us. And that is a slow process over time. How we do that is we read in the Holy Spirit and we start bringing about a conversion in our mind, and it starts with us thinking differently. In verse 24, the last one, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He calls this scenario that I've spent, I don't know, way too much time, 10 minutes I guess, on talking about, and he calls this a body of death. If we do not let the Spirit of God have control in our life, that's what he's showing us. He's saying, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" That rebellious spirit will take over and we're going to be in some trouble. You would think that with all the knowledge that is present in just this scripture alone, that we who are Christians who claim to want to follow Christ so close, we wouldn't fight so hard against the Holy Spirit bringing our life under conviction. I mean, there's more, but I mean, that's a sermon in itself right there. If we just in this verse alone that we've talked about, why, if we claim to be followers of Christ and we want to, "Oh Lord, change me, just make me like you," and then when He tries to do that, we fight against Him tooth and nail. And then we wonder why our life is so hard, filled with so much pain and so much sorrow and disappointment and shame and all these emotions that come in. Rebellion. Why do we know, but yet we don't do? I think about this all the time. Matthew 5, 46 through 47, he says, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even tax collectors do?" It's very odd that we think as Christians, if we're being nice to people, that we're doing God's will. We somehow think that if we say hi to somebody that we don't want to say hi to somebody to, that God is pleased with us because we've made that step and we've done nice. And he says, the world does that. They don't need me to do that. He says, what reward do you expect because you say hi to your brethren and you don't say hi to those that are upset with you, or those that persecute you, or those that you don't share their same ideology with? He says, what reward do you expect from that? He says, the world does the same thing. How simple of an act is this? See, this isn't adultery. This isn't blasphemy. This isn't murder. He's just simply saying here, if you love those who love you, what reward have you got? If it is your family that you're focused on the whole time and you only love them, and he says here, what reward do you expect? What do you think that you're doing? You're doing the exact same thing that the world does. And this isn't committing adultery. This isn't committing robbery or murder. And he says here, don't even the tax collectors do the same thing that you're doing? I'll give you one. It's the craziest thing. And it hit me this morning. We're sitting there at Waffle House eating breakfast on a Sunday morning before we come to church. What could possibly be wrong with that, right? Maybe because we went to Waffle House, it's kind of greasy. Probably picked a little better place, but what could be wrong with that? How about going to breakfast on a Sunday morning forcing people to take a job and not being able to come to church. You're sitting here saying, here, feed me, I'm going to go to church while you're still here working. You think about it like that, it's like, well, gosh, why would we do that? You know, Chick-fil-A, they close on Sunday. They give their employees the ability to go worship on Sunday morning as they go worship, and they're not going to make them work in lieu of worshiping. I don't know what they stand on. I don't know what doctrine they teach is salvation. I don't know that. But we just talked about here, he says, don't even the tax collectors and sinners do the same thing? We as Christians go out and force people to work on Sunday morning so they can feed us, so we can come to church and worship while they're still cleaning the grill. Simple stuff. Not blasphemy, not murder, not adultery. He's trying to get you to think about what it is that you're doing. And that hit me this morning at Waffle House while I'm sitting there eating my hash browns, thinking that these people didn't get them crispy enough because I asked for them crispy. It's true. Ask my wife. Well, I'm a great guy, ain't I? No. We kind of filtered the round. Lauren said, well, I'll take those. Those aren't as brown. And I said, well, I really like these. And Melissa said, well, you go ahead and take these. It doesn't matter to me that much. So we worked it out. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It was a family thing. We all three of us had to be there to make sure that there was three other people to take care of us. We excuse ourselves and we push blame on others. I get tired of plowing the same field in my life with the same yields every day of my life, yet my spirit still rages. I get tired of doing the same thing and looking and expecting a different result. I want to be a different person than I was when I came to Christ. And I can look at my life over the past 18 years, 17 years, and I can see that I am. I'm still the same person when it comes right down to it, when that raging spirit happens and I get angry and I get mad and I make poor decisions. I want to grow past that. I want to see that differently because I'll show you something. I think it's in the next one. This was the verse that come to mind that all this come around. Matthew 9:10. Now, as it happened, Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Jesus went out into every aspect of the world. Now, I know that his ministry, if you look at it, and it's unbelievable how small the ministry was that grew into what it is today. It was fueled by the fire of repentance. It was fueled by the fire of wanting to serve God. It was just around the Sea of Galilee. You look at a little map and his whole ministry was pretty much around that little area right there. And yet, he came into a place where there was murderers, thieves, adulterers, and he walked in among them and he sat down and he started to talk with them. He can talk to that raging spirit that we have. Because those prostitutes and those tax collectors that stole from people for gain, he sat down with them physically and started talking to them. He can talk to us and help us with this spirit that's in us that is rebellious. Jesus sat down with those that we blame. It's easy to blame the world that, you know, well, I had to work. I had to go here. I, you can't buy a good car anymore. You can't buy a used car anymore that's not any good. And you can't buy good tires. You can't get good paint put on. Nothing's good. I had to spend this kind of money, so I had to do all. Jesus sat down with those that we blame. And he started with the root of the problem. Knowing the tricks of the devil. Knowing that when you get angry, the Bible says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I don't care. I don't care how much you think it will. He's already said that when you shoot your mouth off and you blow your top, it is not going to produce the righteousness of God. and I am one big mouth when I get mad. I do a little better, but not that anybody would really notice. And the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And he said here, he sat down and he started with the root of the problem, knowing what you're doing is wrong and knowing why. Matthew 9:11-13, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 12, he says, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteousness but sinners to repentance." The very idea that we won't listen to Christ and assume that He's talking to us, that He's talking to somebody else, then we assume that we don't need Him to save us. So when you're sitting here and I'm talking of a lesson, understand this. It first started with me. He spoke with me. He sat me down, and then He gave me the privilege, the ability, and the time to come and sit you down and talk with you. I'm not finger pointing, but the first person that heard this lesson was me. The first person that wanted to make a change in their life and try to bring about Scripture to do that was me. He's not talking to the world. Any lesson that you hear when you're sitting here, He is talking to you. And me, I mean, He started with me, but He's talking to us. And yet we like to think that how can we use this and help the world? We've had too many times, I think I got this in there later, we've had too many times where we believe that we are now redeemed and saved and holy, and all that we learn here is to help the world. The world doesn't read Scripture. Christians do. He is telling this to make us strong. He's telling us to make us knowledgeable and to understand the tricks of the devil and to make us strong in fighting against him. Because he wants to save our soul, and it is a fight to do that. We've always taken this to just mean that mercy extended to the Christian. He says, go and learn what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And we've always thought that that was talking about the mercy that we got. This also means that the mercy that Christians extend to others. There's going to be a lot of people in your life that are not worthy of forgiveness. And that's a fact. There's a lot of people in your life that are worthy of forgiveness, but you're not going to want to give it to them. You don't get to make that choice. Because God will not hold you accountable for who has forgiven you. He won't do that. He will hold you accountable for who you have forgiven. And that's a fact. My last slide. Matthew 21:31-32. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots, we know what a harlot is. Let's just think about that for just a second. This is something that would repulse most of us. And we'd say, well, you're one of them people. And he says, those people are coming into the kingdom of heaven before who? The Pharisees. Surely I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Well, if he's just talking to the Pharisees, we don't need this verse, right? Remember, he's talking to us. Verse 32, he says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Talking about John the Baptist. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe in him. You know what? It really makes us mad sometimes for other people to prosper and we feel like we're stuck in neutral. And he says that Jesus came preaching the gospel and you didn't believe him. He sat and ate with prostitutes and harlots and sinners and tax collectors, and he got right up in the middle of them. And he said, you called him a drunkard. Seems like to me the problem wasn't really what Jesus was saying. It was just the problem was Jesus. And you know, today people just have a real problem with someone that is going to judge them according to their rules and not their own. People got a real problem with that. But that's one of the things that fuels that rebellious spirit, to think that we have control of our own life and our own destiny. I mean, we do. You know, I choose where we're going today. My wife does. We choose what we're going to eat. It's going to affect our bodies later in life. It's just, we have that kind of, but we don't have control of what we're going to do when we stand before God after this life. He has control. And He's trying to show us that now. But if He has that much control over us, He can help us with this rebellious spirit that swells up in us and takes control at times in our life. Instead of this knowledge and mercy producing in us a humble spirit, we should see that. He says that afterwards they relented and didn't believe in Him. We become arrogant. All of this teaching, all of this knowledge that we sit here and we learn on Sundays and Wednesdays and Monday nights as we read Scripture, or Tuesday morning, whenever is our time to sit and try to learn outside of these things, and it doesn't produce in us this humble spirit that hungers for God. It produces in us arrogance. It seems to fuel that rebellion in our life. You see, this arrogant fruit that's produced in our life, according to this scripture, is a direct result of how we see others. We don't associate with certain people because we are better than a common scoundrel. Better than an old scoundrel. We're missing the point. We're the scoundrel. Jesus associated with us. And therefore, we should at very least give somebody else another chance. Because if we don't, that's only going to fuel that rebellious spirit, because that is a way of life that we are letting produce fruit in our life, and that is not what God is trying to get us to do. Mark 2:15, "And now it happened as He was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and His disciples." These people were learning because they all sat together and they all listened to the Master teach. They were listening to Him talk to them rather than listening to Him try to instruct all these other people about how righteous I was. "For there were many and they followed Him." For those who were rebellious, what made the difference was not simply seeing Jesus who He was, but seeing who they really were. It has to start here. It has to start that Jesus is talking to us when we hear a message preached. When we're reading Scripture, He's talking to us. Because, you know, early in my Christian life, when I would read, I would start thinking, hey, this is where so-and-so is. And I could teach them this. That was comical now to look back to think that Jesus was taking a young Christian and He was showing me how I could teach others. No. Jesus was showing me how to make those changes in my life so that I could teach others by my example. It's easy to open a book and read the words and say, "See? See?" That was arrogance in my part. And I was young. Even when I started to preach early on, which I thought that when I would think of a lesson or I would read and I would put together a lesson, I'd say, man, if so-and-so were here, they're supposed to be coming. This is going to be great. I could teach them this. I was a fool. Jesus was teaching me so that I could show you by my life. He's doing the same thing for us. We have to start here. It has to start with us. Not another person. It has to start with us. If this is basic knowledge, if you say, well, I know that. If this is basic knowledge that we've moved past this, then why does our spirit continue to rage against the truth? If you already know this and you've already accepted and you're already doing this, then why does your spirit rebel against the truth? It's a walk that will never end. It is a lesson that Jesus will teach us daily, daily, daily. He's talking to us. It has to start with us. This has to be a challenge to individuals sitting here. And remember, It's not me telling you how to live. The lesson started with me. We are in this together. Because we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer, not for what we're looking at each other, because I got all these eyes looking at me and I'm looking back at everybody else. I'm not going to answer for what you have done. I'm going to answer for what I've told you. You are going to answer for what you've done based on what you've heard. When I read it black and white, it's not me that's saying it. I got into, this has been my final thought here. I got into this, I guess it was social media news articles, and they give you places where you can make comments and stuff, and the guy was making fun of Christianity. It just rubbed me the wrong way. He was like, you know, my favorite part about the Bible, he says, when Jesus was alone and he prayed to the Father, and then someone else told me what he said. He said, that's my favorite part. So he's making fun because there was no one around. How would they know what Jesus said? And I wrote back and I said, it's the same reason that Moses knew how to write the first five books of the Bible. The Holy Spirit showed him. And I gave him that example in Peter where it says that men of God, that Scripture is of no private interpretation, but they wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Paraphrasing a little bit there, but the Scripture wasn't the will of the men writing it. It was the Holy Spirit writing through them. And then I got a response that said, you're the dumbest person on earth. How in the world could you say that man wrote Scripture? And I wrote back, I said, my name is Calvin, not Peter. I said, reference the verse that I just read you. Peter said this, not me. No response after that. We have to come to a place where we trust God eternally with our lives. And we have to know that there is a plan of salvation. We have to know that there is a place where we are going to come and our knowledge will end and He has to pick up. Doesn't make sense that we get dunked in water and then we come out saved. But I'll tell you this for fact, if God is not involved in that water, that is all that's happening. He's asked for your heart to be right when you get immersed. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And all that He's asked, that when you are immersed, is this question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? And upon that confession, I will start my church. That's what He told Peter. Because the confession was Christ, not Peter. And we don't confess Peter for our sins, we confess Christ. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?